Turn in the Word of God to Colossians 3 and verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So our subject, very simply entitled, Children. But before we look at the verse, we should consider its context, which is so helpful and so important. In chapter 1, verse 2, the apostle writes to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. And here in chapter 3, he addresses the children. So it is evident then, is it not, that children are included in his general description. He writes to the church at Colossae, to the saints and faithful brethren, so that the children are part of the church, not merely present because they are brought, but by virtue, we say, of that baptism by which they were baptized with and are brought into the precincts of the church. Remember, as baptism marks the boundary of the church, so all who are baptized are inside that boundary. This means then that the church on earth reflects the reality of the kingdom of heaven, since the Lord himself said, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven." In addressing children, three things are stated. Now, this is not wholly directed towards children, but children are being spoken to, but in the context of everybody else who's listening, so that everybody else understands. Even in this area, the Bible has the following to say. First of all, the duty which is laid before children. The duty. What is the duty? Children, obey your parents. Now, in the very first place, what you should notice is the specific order that is here. There is, whether we like it or not, an order, a hierarchy, a structure in this relationship. Children obey parents. It is not parents obey the children. I know there is an infatuation in our culture with children, and as they become adults, well, they're dismissed as irrelevant. Their voice is almost irrelevant. And astonishingly, the church has fallen into this cultural view that the church should focus on the youth and on the children. And when you get to 75, well, by that stage, you're pensioned off and dismissed. But we should not adopt the cultural mentality. So we should value all the old ones. At least if you're over 35, you belong to the older age group. So we should value everyone over 35. And if you happen in Providence to be 75, how wonderful, we value you as much as if you were 5. So there is a hierarchy in this relationship. Authority resides with parents. You know, it's shocking, isn't it, when you're out and about, well, when you were out and about before this particular providence, and you listen to how some children spoke to their parents. You know, they needed something. Something was missing, and it wasn't there. We'll deal with what's missing when we get the fathers, but there was something missing. And you felt like saying to the parent, you know, you're struggling there. This is what you really need to do with that child. But, of course, in our crazy culture, such comments are unwelcome. In the second place, obedience is to be given to both parents. So it's plural. Children, obey your parents. It's so plain and so obvious. And this is where parents should be one step ahead of the children, so that both are saying the same thing. You know, children catch on very easily. You know, they ask the father, he says no. They ask their mother, she says yes, or maybe it's vice versa. And they catch on very quickly, you know. So they'll always end up going to the one who will say yes, and then they'll say to the other parent, whom they know will say no, and they say, but, you know, mum said yes, or dad said yes. So they play one off against the other, and it becomes confusing. But they catch on very well. You adults, you did all of this, whether you want to admit it or not, but you are familiar with this. So I say to parents, you know, you both should have the same answer to each question. And if you're not sure, well, make sure you have a discussion between yourselves so that when the answer is needed, you give the answer. We must be careful that we do not develop an approach where one is the softy and the other, well, tends to be looked upon as the one who is hard, thran, and difficult. Exodus 20 and verse 12 lays it down for you. Honour thy father and thy mother. So both parents are to be obeyed. As some of you are old enough to remember, you know, whenever you misbehave, your mother might have said to you, well, wait till your father gets home. And suddenly they changed their attitude and they decided, well, it's better to be nice to mother, because when father gets home, he will be cross that I did not speak properly to his wife, to our mother. Third thing you should notice is that obedience comprehends the totality of the relationship between children and their parents. The totality of that relationship. And the apostle doesn't go into all these rigmarole and, well, what about this, what about that. The entire relationship is governed by this one term, obey your parents. So the children are to understand, and the parents are to understand, that this governs the whole relationship. And the implications of that we'll try and work out as we go along. So in these relationships then, the duty expressed, it's interesting, I'll pause for a moment, just to remind you how the apostle adjusts the terms with each relationship. So wives are to submit, husbands are to love, and children are to obey. He is not saying love isn't present in all of these relationships. But in writing to this church at Colossae, an epistle, by the way, that was to be circulated amongst all the churches, he lays down these simple principles. And he lays it down very simply. Children are to obey. So that's the duty. But then secondly, we must say something about the extent of the duty. He says, children, obey your parents in all things. No qualifications are given. He's taking the same approach as he did in regards to wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Straightforward, categorical imperative. And here he's doing the same, just as he did with husbands. Love your wives, no exceptions, nothing else. Children, obey your parents in all things. Without any qualifications. The jurisdiction of parents and the obedience of the children are parallel. What governs this relationship? Obedience. The extent of it in all things. You see, if you begin by saying, well, you know, yes, I mean obedience, but the moment you start to qualify, you can rest assured once you get to the end, well, there's nothing left. And so he lays it down as a blanket rule, as a straightforward rule. Now, in this phrase, all things, it does not mean what you think it means, perhaps, nor obey what you want it to mean, or whether you have time to do it or not. In the days of the Puritans, you know, the 1620s and 30s, and before that, there was a bishop, he sent out a circular letter, and the Puritans had a practice known as prophesying. That did not mean in a Pentecostal charismatic sense. It simply meant they gathered for the exposition of the Word of God, and then the ministers would have questions for each other. The man who preached the sermon, the other ministers, well, they examined the content of the sermon. And that was known as prophesying. They had these conferences that they called them week after week. And some of the bishops did not like these Puritan gatherings. And one sent out a circular letter, and it ordered the local clerics to put down vain prophesying. And there was one rather wonderful Puritan, he wrote back, I take it you just mean the vain ones. And of course the reply was, well, pretty nasty. But it's not, when Paul says to obey, it's not, well, what do you think it means for yourself? And then you obey. Or, well, do I want to do it? And then you do the bits you want to do. Or, it does not mean, well, obey when you have the time to do it. He says, obey in all things without any qualification. And so what it does mean is simply this. You're obligated to do whatever your parents tell you to do. That's the bottom line here. Whatever your parents tell you to do, you are to do. And what is more, you are to do it willingly. That can be difficult, I know. And older ones can recall the time they were told to do something and, well, they nearly had to be dragged to do it. You have to do it willingly. And then you have to do it immediately. And that can be difficult too, because it's usually in the middle of something you're enjoying, and your mother or father may say you want you to do something, and it may be raining outside and you have to go outside and get some coal or whatever, and you're enjoying whatever you're doing inside. You have to do it immediately and entirely, not half-heartedly and just do a bit. You're not to do it grudgingly, half-heartedly, or later. So there are no qualifications. That's very important that we begin by understanding. There are no qualifications. Simply says, children, obey your parents. Thirdly, the reason why they should. What's the reason? For this is well pleasing unto the Lord. In other words, he's saying this is particularly pleasing to Christ that such children obey their parents. It is not done to please yourself. Do not say, well, I obey my parents because it pleases me to do so. That's fine, but it's not the ultimate reason. The biblical reason is you obey because it pleases the Saviour. Colossians 1 verse 10, in writing to the whole church, he says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So you see what he's doing. The general principle that applies to all these people in the church, he is applying it specifically to children. So the general rule applies in the particular circumstance. The pleasure of Christ in the redeemed as they walk a life of obedience to him. The Lord is pleased when believers live a life of obedience. Now, those without Christ, of course, they cannot please the Lord in themselves. They must have faith in order to please God. Only by faith shall we seek and strive to please Christ. In Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6, context, he says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So Enoch lived a life of obedience. He walked by faith, so he pleased God. And then he draws out this general principle. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So there must be faith. Now, faith is content. He gives us two aspects of faith. Faith begins by believing that God exists, that God is. And then faith believes certain things about God, about the being and nature of God. And with that theology, so we please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So when the Apostle Paul says in verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord, there must be faith. So we say to children, children, are you Christian? Have you believed? We urge children, come and follow Christ. And in following Christ, you will discover that this command is a delightful command. It is one that you want to obey. It is one that you want to keep and follow. Doing it by faith. It also means that the Savior takes notice of how children react to their parents. The Lord sees. The Lord knows. When some of you were young, 10 years of age perhaps, you thought as soon as you left home that, well, you're far enough away from home, your parents would not know what you were up to. And then, of course, you came home and discovered they knew exactly what you'd been up to, because the neighbour down the road happened to see you and told you. And they would say, but how did you know? I'd say, well, I heard. But there's something much more important. The Lord always sees and knows your response to your parents. The Savior takes notice of the disposition of parents to their children. In Matthew 15, verses 3-8, the Lord is critiquing false piety. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honour thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honour not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. So you see what these people are doing. They have the clear command of God, the fifth commandment. And the Savior quotes a further law. But then he says to these people, You know the law of God. You know the word of God. But then what do? You try to circumvent the law of God. You cloak your disobedience in religious duties, or so-called religious duties, and in religious terminology and phraseology. So you try to pretend I must disobey, or my disobedience is because I'm doing something much more grand, much more spiritual. The Lord says that is false. That is wrong. In other words, the second table of the law does not contradict the first table of the law. And they were putting them at odds. False piety used as an excuse for breaking the clear command of the Lord. Well, let's come to some points of application as time rushes on. First of all, is obedience absolute? You may rightly ask. Well, of course, the answer is no, because absolute obedience is given to God alone. We are required to give total, complete, absolute obedience to God in all things. Obedience to parents is in all things lawful. In all things lawful, obedience is required. In other words, it is guided and directed by the moral law of God. So you may foolishly threaten your children. You might say, when I get you home, I'm going to kill you. Of course, you can't kill them. You're not allowed to kill them. And even threatening to kill them, well, that's not correct either. Rather, what you may say, when I get you home, I am going to chastise you for what you did. So parents are guided by the moral law, as the children are guided by the moral law. Now remember, and this is where Matthew 15 is important, the Ten Commandments are a summary of the moral law. And if you want to know the extent of the moral law, well, then the older ones will get out their larger catechism and they will read through the Ten Commandments, the duties required and the sins forbidden, so that you may understand the extent of the moral law. Or you might perhaps want to begin with the shorter catechism, but since you are no longer infants and adults, I did say deliberately the larger catechism. Is obedience absolute? To God, yes. To parents, no. But in all things lawful, obedience is required. Second, how is this obedience demonstrated? What's the evidence of this obedience? Well, the first thing, of course, is love. Love is an expression of obedience. You think of Joseph. You know, Joseph may have been in Egypt, but he inquired after his father. He loved his father. The second is honor, according to the fifth commandment. We are to honor our parents. Well, how is honor evidenced? Well, honor, like love, is evidenced in speech. On the one hand, refraining from speaking at the wrong time. Sometimes, you know, children think they are the center of life, and as soon as they speak, their parents should cease all their activity and give instant, immediate, total attention to the children. Mind you, I have to say, grandparents can't be at fault like this. So if you're a grandparent, you know, you be very careful that you do not elevate your grandchildren to the center of attention. Yeah, we can't be at fault like that sometimes. On the other hand, care in general speech as regards our parents. Genesis 49 And verse 2, gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. So, paying attention, speaking at the right time, listening to your parents. And that also involves attitude and disposition. Remember in Genesis 46:29, Joseph went out to meet his father, and what a meeting it was. Or you think of Solomon when his mother came into the room. Solomon stood and bowed before her in 1 Kings 2, verse 19, though he were a king. But you see the disposition and the attitude. The point is, in your attitudes and dispositions towards your parents, demonstrate to them the fifth commandment, the rule of Scripture, that you obey your parents in the Lord. William Gouge adds another aspect in that wonderful book, Domestical Duties, which I hope you've all got, or at least portions of it. He adds another thing that we take for granted, and yet it's part of the fifth commandment. In burying your parents when they die, that's part of honoring, obeying your parents. Thirdly, does obedience extend to every part of a child's life? How far is it taken? Well, when children are young, of course, they rightly refrain from doing what their parents disapprove of. But these wonderful little children become teenagers and young adults. Then, of course, they get to thinking, as you adults began to think when you were 13, 15, that you were suddenly the fount of all knowledge. And then you got to 21 and you realize, well, actually, you weren't the fount of all knowledge. But, you know, over a period of time, you thought, well, I am older now and I've got my own mind about things. Well, when they get older and wiser, if they are wiser, they will actually seek advice from their parents. They will go back to their parents and say, well, what do you think about this? In terms of their career, perhaps, and relationships, appearance, and the general ordering of their affairs. As they get older, when they get beyond some of these difficulties they face in life, when their peers are seen to be doing all kinds of things that their parents are saying no to, eventually they get beyond all of that. And as they learn, as they become wiser, then they will, in a sense, exercise in a greater manner this honoring of their parents. What do you think? Take the whole area of relationships. You know, when someone falls in love, their first love they think is the best love, and that's it. And their parents say, well, I'm not so sure. And you might say, well, what do you know? Well, we actually know a lot about this subject. We've been there, haven't we, time after time. And we ask some awkward questions. I mean, we might say, well, are they believers? And if we don't get a straight answer, well, we have a straight answer. I hope you have a straight answer as a parent. If they're not believers, this relationship needs to stop. If they are believers, well, then you have other questions, don't you, that follow on from that. And you want to take a look at their parents too and see what their home life is like. Do all of these things. So I say to you Christians, you know, your parents, you better behave yourself, because you don't know, someone else may be coming along to check you out to see whether or not your son or daughter is suitable. So it extends to all these aspects of life. Consider the Lord for a moment. You know, the Lord is called a carpenter and a carpenter's son. So, in his humanity, remember we're dealing here with his humanity, he follows the career, the occupation of Joseph. That's why he's known as carpenter and a carpenter's son. Showing to us that he was in subjection to his earthly parents. Or you think of Isaac. Isaac married according to his father's desire. Even Samson sought his parents' advice. Perhaps the choice was not the best one, but at least he followed the right principle. How far does it extend? As far as the fifth will it take you, the fifth commandment. So in every aspect of life. So some of you are no longer 12. You're getting on in years. Well, it still applies, and applies in a much wonderful way to your life in terms of your career, relationships, and so on. But then fourthly, a caution to parents. A caution to parents. Do I need to caution parents? Well, some of you perhaps don't need to be cautioned, but I'll give the caution anyway. Firstly, let me say to you, you cannot live your life over again through your children. How many parents think, well, you know, I didn't get much fun in life, and I didn't enjoy too many things, and you think that somehow or other you're going to reorganize your children's life so that it's almost like you living your life over again. No. It's not going to happen. It should not happen. You cannot make them a clone of yourself. Because the last thing you want are all the mistakes that you made being replicated in their life. And second, as God made each child different. And you got a glimpse of that in Psalm 139, didn't you? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. All our members are written in the book. God has planned our lives, everything determined by him. He made each child different. Your task is to work out as parents. What makes this child tick? You know, when they arrive, it's all so exciting. Scary, perhaps. And if you have more than one child, perhaps, you may discover they're different as chalk and cheese, and one's very placid, and the next one, well, never seems to sleep, and it just seems to be on the go all the time. And you say, where did this kid come from? Were they swapped at birth or something? That's all so dramatic, traumatic perhaps. Well, what makes each of them tick? In your wisdom as parents, you are to find that out and steer them in the right direction. You know that some children are very sensitive. You only have to look at them. And they are crushed. And there's others. Well, they're a bit like a bull, aren't they? You need to put a ring in their nose and sort of humble them and steer them in the right direction. Well, if that's what it takes, metaphorically. Some hear everything you say. Some seem to live in a different planet entirely. They never hear anything you say. They don't even seem to know if you exist at all, unless they're hungry and they want something. Well, you have to find all this out for yourself. But thirdly, can I say to you, your ultimate goal is not so you can boast. Your ultimate goal is to raise that child to the glory of God. It's not so you can stand and say, you know, my Johnny is now head of British Airways or whatever and runs some magnificent company. And they're doing so jolly well. That is not your goal. Your goal is to take that child that God has given you and pray for them and teach them and guide them and instruct them so that even if they don't attain worldly success, if they know the Lord, that's all that matters. If they are unknown in the world of the media and Facebook knows nothing about them and Twitter never mentions their name, it doesn't matter. If they know the Lord and the Lord knows them, that's all that matters. And if they come to church and they may not have tuppence in their pocket, but if they come into church and sit in the pew, as it were, and they just love the Lord and love to worship Him and love the Word of God and love to think of the Word. That's everything, isn't it? Whether rich or poor. But then there's a fifth subject. What if you have wicked parents? Not all parents are good. Some are very bad fathers, very bad mothers. Some have a double dose, both of them are bad. And we can read in history of some who had bad parents. They grew up being hated by their parents. Well, what do such children do? Well, with the help of the Puritans, I can say this. First, remember there is no internal conflict between the first and second table of the law in honoring God and honoring our parents. It doesn't say, well, we know God is good, we honor God. If you have good parents, honor them. And if you have bad parents, don't honor them. No conflict between the first and second table. And secondly, your duties under the fifth commandment will never conflict with your duties under the first four. I know modern evangelicals seem to think the sixth commandment is so important, we'll ditch the first table of the law, and hopefully, you know, when we all get the jag and everybody's apparently germ-free, then suddenly we'll all be back to keeping the first table of the law. Shows you how bad theology is, isn't it, when we've got to that point. Well, I'm still on, children. Your duties under the fifth will not bring you into conflict with the first table of the law. Now, we do know that sin complicates everything. You may have a parent who encourages their children to lie and think it's funny. Or a parent who ridicules their child for being honest. Or a parent refusing to allow a child to attend public worship. Bunyan had that experience, a lady, girl in his congregation. Her father hated the gospel, hated God. Would not allow his daughter to go to public worship. Well, you can read all about that yourself. But in doing your duty to God, it is important that under the fifth commandment, you will be kind to the unkind. And you will pray for those who despitefully use you. John Angel James describes it like this. Let your dissent not assume the shape of disobedience. Let it be expressed in a respectful manner and be made obvious it is the result of conscientious motives and not caprice. Sometimes, if parents command what is wicked and sinful, children, if they know the Lord, they will have to say no, object. And wicked parents will be even more wicked and outraged at the idea that their children would say no to them because they want to go to church or read the Bible, pray, or be taken by another to church. You obey God first. Pray for that wicked parent. I say to believers, you know, do pray for children. Pray for children who are brought up in homes where God is hated and despised. And pray for children who are brought up even in religious homes, where the parents may indeed be religious and have no problem going to church. Pray that the children will be converted, that their parents will be converted. And I say to you, all of you, whether you're married or unmarried, parents are not parents, even if you're grandparents or uncles and aunts. If you are a Christian, apart from the fact you shouldn't interfere in another family, you've got to let them get on with it. But if you are asked for advice, give biblical advice. Don't give them the answer that they want you to give them. Give them the answer the Bible has provided for you. And I say to grandparents, you know, do not fall into this trap of spoiling your grandchildren and letting them run wild so when they get home, they're hard to control because they've been let loose in their grandparents' house. We pray that parents will love their children. And the importance of that, we shall follow a note in verse 21 next Sabbath if we're all alive and well and able to gather. Children, what is your duty? Obey your parents. How are you to do it? Why should you do it? This is well pleasing unto the Lord. May the Lord bless these words to your hearts.